In verse 34, it says this, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were two groups of religious leaders in those days, and they were each trying to shipwreck Jesus. Now, the Sadducees, they had their go at him, and they failed. So the Pharisees kind of banded together, and they kind of put one of their own up, and they said, okay, buddy, it's your turn. You go get him. So one of them, in verse 34, an expert in the law, tested him, Jesus, with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide us today as we open your word. I pray that you would reveal yourself to us so that we can know you more, love you more, and obey you more closely. I pray, Lord, that you would guide the things that are said. You know what everyone in this room needs. Some need to be encouraged. Some need to be challenged. Some need to be rebuked. Lord, I pray we'd meet with you and we'd respond as you want us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus has said, this is what matters more than anything else. Last week, we looked at the mindset that we are to have as Christians, as Christ followers. We saw Jesus' example in Philippians chapter 2. So last week was our mindset. This week is our motivation. This is what drives us to live as we ought to. And it's what Jesus said. Now, when Jesus gave this answer, he was going back to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy. If you were in a Jewish culture, you would know this as the Shema. This was the great saying. This wrapped up everything. I'll just read it to you from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Sounds kind of simple, doesn't it? But the trouble is, with God's word, is sometimes religious people can get a hold of it and you start wanting to add a few things to it. You start wanting to make things a little bit harder to obtain because it can't be that simple, can it? You mean all you got to do is love God and love people? You know, if everyone really understood that, people like me, pastors, we'd be put out of business because there'd be nothing to explain. It's very simple. Love the Lord your God with all of your being and the details will fall into place. Religious leaders, though, said, you know, we can't have it that easy. So what they did is they went through the Old Testament and they tallied up the number of commands that were in there that people had to follow. And they came up, when you look through, you counted for stuff that was repeated, made sure that only counted once. They went through and when all was said and done, they said there are 613 commands that a person needs to follow. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have a rough time remembering 613. But that's what they said. And unfortunately, many of the religious leaders came very good at picking out what you had missed. Hey, sorry, you may have gotten 611, but you know, last week I saw you miss out on number 612 and number 613. Sorry, you're done. No wonder religious people can be miserable because we're trying to think of 613 things that we're supposed to do. I have a rough time remembering three things. You know, when Karen gives me a list of stuff, hey, you need to go to the store and get these three things, I'll mess it up every time. Whereas when you've got a list of 613 things to follow, that's tough. Now, what this religious leader did, he said, I'm going to go to Jesus, and I want him to say which of those 613 things is the most important. Because I know that my group of little buddies, we really specialize on number 484. But I know there's a group of people over here, number 214, that's the one. They are trying to trip Jesus up because they know they can get somebody mad at him. But Jesus cut through all of this. And Jesus went straight through to the heart. The problem with religion in our world today is it focuses on outside external performance. Do these things so people can see you. And Jesus, who's God, is saying, look, it's simpler than that. But it's also a lot harder than that. He cuts straight through to the heart. He says, don't worry about trying to memorize these 613 things. You need to get your heart in the right place, first of all, and the rest will follow. Love is the greatest thing. And again, unfortunately, in our culture, when you think of love, you're going to get different answers for what is love. But if we got love down, and if we did it just as Jesus said, our lives would be transformed, and our communities would be transformed. What is love? If you believe the greeting card industry, and I can say this because many of our women are away and my wife is away, but on Valentine's Day, ladies, in case you don't know this, February 13th, there is the fraternity of the Late Minute Larrys in every flower shop across the country. Everyone's like, hey, God, oh, yeah, I forgot. Oh, man, me too. I got busy. Oh, I forgot about this. Oh, I got to do this. What is love? Is it just a feeling? Is it just a certain thing? What are we supposed to be doing when Jesus said, look, it's simple. The most important thing, love God, love your neighbor. But we can get all knotted up about, well, what exactly is this? What exactly is love here? Is it just a feeling? Am I just supposed to do things? What is love? Love that Jesus is talking about here means this, and it's going to sound like a very unromantic definition. Back one slide, please. Love is doing what is best for someone else out of goodwill. I tried to think of a nice flowery way to put it, but that technically is it. Is you are looking out for someone else, you'll do the best thing for them, and it's motivated by goodwill. It is powered by a feeling. It is more than a feeling. It's more than just some romantic notion or something flowery or what have you. And so some people say, nah, love is you just do the best thing and that's it. Well, no, love is more than doing the best thing through clenched teeth. You are loving the way God wants you to when you do what is best for someone else out of goodwill. You're doing what is best for them out of goodwill. That is love. It is action driven by an attitude. Action driven by an attitude. Love is much more than just an attitude. Love is much more than an action. It's the two tied together. And Jesus is going to go through this passage and he's going to say, first of all, you need to love God. That is where it begins. You love God with all of your being. There is a oneness here. Now, I want to explain what this is talking about because God goes back in this Matthew passage to what's in Deuteronomy. And before it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, it says, the Lord your God is one. Now, in those days, that set biblical Judaism, biblical religion, apart from everything else around it. Because every other culture had a whole bunch of little gods they worshipped. They had a god of the sky, they had a god of fertility, they had a god of the harvest, they had a god of buildings, they had all these different gods, and you would kind of pick who you wanted to worship. And then if things got rough for you in a certain area of your life, you'd take a few offerings to that god. But the God of the Bible is very different than all of this. The God of the Bible says, I am the God of everything. I am Lord of all. I made this world and everything in it. And I haven't farmed out different parts of me to different things. You worship me in the totality of who I am. And we can learn from that because God wants us to love him full time. It's very easy for us to say, well, all right, God, I'll give you a couple hours on Sunday morning. God says, no, I want the remaining 166 hours of the week. God wants us to worship him full time. It can be easy for us when we try to give back to God and say, yeah, hey, God, here's 10 bucks. You can have this, but you know, hey, the rest is mine. God says, no, everything you have is mine. And you are to worship me with all of your being. You are to worship me with everything. You need to see first and foremost that I am the God of the universe. And we are to worship him as the God of the universe. Recognize him for who he is. He's not just a little genie we put in a box and we pull him out on Sunday mornings or different church events that we do. God says, I want to be involved in every part of your life. I know everything that is going on. You are to worship me with all that you have. The Lord our God is one. He doesn't share worship with anyone or anything else. We are to worship Him with all of our being. And Jesus lays it out this way in Matthew 22. You're to worship me with all of your... You should love the Lord your God with all of your heart. With all of your heart. When the Bible talks about heart, it literally means the middle of our being. It means much more than this little organ right here. But it means the middle of our being. It's who we are. We are to worship God with who we are. The Bible recognizes the importance of our heart in this context. The book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23 says this, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. That is where everything comes from you. Watch what you allow into your heart. Jesus elaborated on this in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. You can look it up later. He basically said, what is in your heart is what's going to come out of your mouth. You know, none of us ever make a mistake in what we say. You ever been in a position where you say something and you say, have to say to the other person, oops, I really didn't mean it? Probably not true. You did mean it. You just didn't mean for them to hear it. It's a little bit awkward. But we will say what's on our heart. Our heart is who we really are. It is the middle of our being. Our soul is our life. It means that while I have breath, while I am here on this world, I'm to love the Lord my God with my life. Everything. I don't stop breathing when I leave church. I don't stop breathing when I leave a Bible study or any other church-related thing. We're to love God with our breath. That means in everyday life, we're to love Him. With our minds, that is our thoughts. The thoughts that we allow into our minds are a reflection of what's important to us. What Jesus is saying in this passage, you are to be totally sold out and consumed with the Lord your God. In your feelings, in your thoughts, in your strength, in your day-to-day life, in everything. God is so much more than just someone or something that you think you can pull out on a Sunday or you put in the little religion or relationship part of your life. God says, I want it all. And I want you to love me with every part of your being and in everything you do, not just on Sunday mornings. The wonderful thing about this, though, is as we say, okay, Lord, I am going to love you with all that I am. That affects the way I relate with God. When we love God, that casts out fear. The Bible says this, and I'll read this to you from 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I'm reminded of the story that a British diplomat gave who was visiting the Kennedy White House. To get into the White House is a pretty big deal. You've got to go through a lot of security. There are always people guarding and watching the president. Well, this diplomat was in line for a meeting in the Oval Office, and he was minding his own business, waiting, and then he saw someone run past the security guards, and he was kind of taken aback what's going on. Then to his horror, this person ran right past the two people standing by the guard, right at the president in the Oval Office. And then on top of that, this person ran through the door, past the security guards, literally jumped over the desk at the president. And everything was fine, because that was little Johnny Kennedy. Johnny Kennedy had no fear of the most powerful man of the world, because he loved him and he knew he was loved by him. If we grasp how much God loves us and we love him, that'll drive away any fear in relating with him. We can walk in confidence in this life knowing that we are loved by God. We say, Lord, I am going to love you with all that I am. That is a benefit of living in love. So how do you take this and start applying it? How do you start putting shoe leather on this idea of love? How do you know that you love God? Because all of us can sing it, all of us can talk it, but how do you know that you love? Because God's really, you know, you can say what you like, but I want you to show it to me. You know you love God, first of all, when you obey Him. The scripture says, Jesus speaking in John 14, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. So that's a real practical thing, because it's very easy to get kind of flowery about loving God and saying all things and singing, whatever it might be. But God says, you really don't love me unless you obey me. You must obey me because you love me. And we'll touch on this theme later on. But that's one sign that you love God. The other sign flows right into the second commandment, and that is you love people. The Bible says this in 1 John chapter 3. I'll read this to you. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. God says, you know, I'm really not interested in listening to you sing to me or tell everyone how much you love me. I want to see it in action. I want you to obey me. And I want you to love other people. Take it out of the realm of theory and put it into practice. And that's why these two commands are intertwined. Yes, God is the most important being in the universe. He made the universe. So that's why the first command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, with all of our being. Love the Lord our God. But then flowing out of that, if you really love God, you will love people. And you will act in the best interest of others, motivated by goodwill. So that's why it flows into the second command, and the second is like it. Love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself. All of us look out for ourselves. All of us do. It's programmed into our DNA. We will not put ourselves in harm's way. We will look out for ourselves, and that's okay. We're made that way to a degree. And Jesus says, all right, you look out for yourself, you look out for others. Look out for their interests ahead of your own. Love other people. Who is your neighbor? Jesus addressed this all over the Gospels, but basically our neighbor is anyone in our daily world, especially those in need. Now before we say, there's no one really needy where I live, need goes far beyond poverty, medical issues, or anything like that. All of us in this world need Christ. And we are to see the world around us as those who need Christ. The most loving thing we can do for our neighbors is introduce them to Christ. And that be our neighbors in our community, our neighbors, the people we work with, the people we see in the different things that we do. If we really love our neighbors, we will be passionate about introducing them to Jesus Christ. Because the greatest need that every person on the planet has is to be right with God. And so that should drive the way we think. So how do we love our neighbor? How do we introduce them to Jesus? I'm going to go back to what we talked about last week, and that is the attitude, the mindset that we should have as Christians. First of all, we have a healthy self-image just as Jesus did. Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. We have a healthy understanding of where we fit in things. We are not God. He calls the shots. He is Lord, and we obey him. We get that order right. We ignore status. We don't flaunt how we've arrived in this world. We don't say, you know, I want people to know that I am really successful in business, so I will buy this or that or do whatever. We don't worry about status. We don't have to lord it over people because we're not trying to impress people. Instead, we serve others. We look for their needs, and then we seek to serve. Popular opinion, as we talked about last week, Christians are all nasty, we're bigots, and what have you. Let's prove them wrong. Let's serve the way God wants us to. That should be the mindset that we have, because that is the mind of Christ. And then Jesus, God's Son, humbly submitted and obeyed his Father, even to the point of death. We have the mindset of Christ if we say, I will obey God whatever it takes. That's the mindset we are to have as Christians. So we love our neighbor by having these attitudes. We don't try to impress them. We don't try to keep up with them. We don't try to show that we're better than the Joneses or anything like that. We serve. We love. We let them know that God is the most important thing to us. We love our neighbor with our attitudes. And we love our neighbor with our words. The greatest need of everyone on the planet is to be made right with God. And that means understanding the gospel and receiving Christ. You know, often people will debate about, well, you know, evangelism, you know, it's about words. You've got to just say something. And others will say, oh, no. Only use words if you must. Those arguments really are a waste of time. We share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, by living it and by speaking it. You must do both. You can't divorce them from each other. We love the world, our neighbor, with our attitudes, our actions, and our words. And we want them to meet Christ. Now think about this. This is the most basic thing. It is the most important thing. Love the Lord your God and love people as you love yourself. And we are to do this with all of our being. But I want you to step back for a minute and just think, imagine if all of us in this room, I guess about 250 people or so right here, what if we all said this upcoming week and from the rest of the time on, I am going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. Just imagine what it would be like if we said my top priority is to love God and to love people. Our attitude would be wonderful. Love would be the motivation for doing everything that we do. We would dive into God's word. We would naturally do what God wanted, but we'd want to know what he wants us to do. We would have a hunger to pick up the Bible and read it and say, Lord, what are you telling me? If we love God, that has got to happen. But we would do it joyfully. If we love God, we will do the right thing because we're motivated by love. We won't do the right thing because we're thinking, okay, I need to do command number 547 today. You love God, you love people, it naturally falls into place. Some people refer to this as law versus grace. Law is when you try to do something with your own power and try to meet an external requirement so that everyone sees it. Grace is a power that comes from within. And in this case, we're saying, hey, I love God. I love people. You will naturally do the right thing. Naturally. Love is also to be our ID badge. As Christians, as God's family, if you will, our identity will be clear. Jesus said in John chapter 13, guys, when his disciples asked him what they ought to be doing, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Will we as God's people here, his church, really look out for each other? In a world out there that can be a rat race with people climbing one over one another to achieve, will we say, no, we're not going to get on that treadmill. We are going to look out for one another, and we will serve, and we will love one another as we are supposed to. If loving God and loving people is our top priority, that is going to influence our parenting. You know, I think with my kids, I would be thrilled if my daughters became homecoming queen, went to Harvard, were best in their class, all that sort of thing. I'd love that. And you know, I am going to push them with their homework. I'm going to encourage them to try things, to learn things. But what I want as a dad more than anything else is that my kids love God. The rest is details. And that is my daily prayer. And that can be our prayer for all of our kids, that they would love God with all of their being. And will they see that in us as their parents? Can they look at us and say, you know, I see where your priorities are? Or do they look at us and say, you know, I see you're one thing on Sunday morning. The rest of the week, it's a different story. My children are going to make their mind up one day who they're going to follow. And it would break my heart if they had all the success in the world but walked away from God. But I know that they will have everything and more than they could ever need if they love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. And if that drove our parenting, think how our kids would be like. That would stand out in an area like this, where from a young age, kids are being pushed in sports and and school and everything to make all these great accomplishments. But Jesus himself said, look, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, you've lost everything. So as parents, what needs to drive us is, kids, love the Lord your God with all of your being and love people. And I pray that they would see that modeled in us as their parents. If we love the way Jesus tells us to, loving God and loving people with all of our being, we will amount to something significant in what matters forever. You want significance in your life? Do what Jesus says. Love God, love people, and the rest will fall into place. The Bible says this, and I'll just read this to you from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. The Apostle Paul speaking here, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. You want significance in this life? Put the rat race aside and say, I am going to follow the Lord my God with all of my being. And I'm going to demonstrate that by loving people. Love God, love people, and everything falls into place. What you need to know, too, about the one who gave this command is he modeled it. God didn't ask more of us than he's already done for us. And at the cross, Jesus demonstrated loving God, loving people. He humbled himself and obeyed his Father to the point of death, a horrible death on the cross. The pain, the physical pain that he bore is just unimaginable. But worse than that, on the cross, Jesus took all the punishment that you and I deserve for our sin, our shortcomings. All of that was placed on Jesus, and he chose to do it for us because he loves us. The Bible says, no greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus willingly laid down his life for us. He's modeled it for us. The reason he did that is so that you and I could be made right with God. You see, there's nothing we can do by keeping rules and regulations to get right with God. Because God said your sin, the things you do wrong, are a barrier between you and me. And there's nothing you can do to cancel them out. But humanity, I love you so much, I will send my son to die in your place. As we heard sung just a few minutes ago, Jesus was a substitute for us. He took that punishment that each of us deserve. And then he rose again from the grave to prove that he was who he said he was. And God says, you can be right with me today, right here and now, by recognizing that you've blown it. You've fallen short of my glory. You haven't made all 613 of those commandments. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has kept everything. And he says, I will die in your place, and I will take the punishment that you deserve, and then I will credit you with my righteousness, my perfection. When you believe that Jesus died in your place to take the penalty of your sin, that he rose again to prove that he paid it, the Bible says you have passed from death into life. You have entered a right standing with God. And you can experience the practical joy of daily saying, I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and I will love people too. Just imagine how great it would be if all of us were motivated by love as God puts it in his word, and that we would love him and that we would love people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that you are love. We thank you that you have demonstrated love by sending your son to die in our place. And Lord, I pray that we would be motivated, we would be energized by your love. Lord, I pray that in gratitude and thankfulness for all that you have done, that we would naturally love you and love others. And Lord, as we do that, we know that we will do the right thing. I pray that we would be a church here that really lives out what you say. I pray that we wouldn't get lost in details, but that we would have a passion for you and for people. And I pray that that would be our trademark. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and join us in a closing song.
You dance over me while I am unaware. You sing all around, but I never hear the sound. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me. Dance over me while I am unaware. You sing all around, but I never hear the sound. Lord, I'm amazed. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm
amen. As we go through this week, and remember that life is going to throw a bunch of junk at this, but from Romans 8, take comfort, because whatever is thrown at us, remember, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your love that has been modeled to us in Christ. I pray that today and each day onward, we would choose to love you and love people. And Lord, I pray that our love will overflow more and more, that we will keep growing in knowledge and understanding. I pray that we would understand what really matters and that we would live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. And Lord, I pray that we'll be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Christ Jesus. For this will bring much glory and praise to you, and that is what we want. Amen.